All right, I couldn't wait for the last 10 seconds if you were watching online, so I went ahead and went live with 10 seconds to go, partly because I was asked a question, and I wanted to go ahead and just give the answer to everybody in the class as well as online. So welcome, class number 34. And the question is, how many more classes, and when do they start over? And so this is class 34 of 36, so we have tonight, next week, and the week after that. So this one and two more, three more to go. And then it'll start again in August. I don't have the exact date yet, but it'll be like that middle Wednesday in August. So one way to remember this is it runs basically like with the public school year, which used to be September to end of May, but it's kind of a little different now. So mid-August to mid-May, basically. Are the 36 classes. And of course, all of this year's are archived. They're online, the church website. If there's any that you want to go back and get caught up on, they're numbered and the title slides there to kind of help direct you. But anyway, praise God. So great question. And we'll talk a little bit more. And before class 36, we'll have the exact date that we will start year 21. Praise God. All right, well, it's so good to see so many of you here this evening, and excited about that, and excited for folks who are with us online. That group continues to grow. Sometimes the number in the room kind of dwindles, you know, as the classes progress through, but then a lot of those folks that, for whatever reason, transition to different places, the online audience grows, even as the in-person audience maybe shrinks a little bit. So, but praise God. Let's pray, and we'll get right to it. Father, we love you. Thank you for your goodness and your mercy. Thank you for your love, Father. Thank you that you are passionate where we are concerned, Father. And Lord, that we are a really, really big deal to you. One of the greatest things that we ever have known you to be a part of, Father, was not just creating us, but was what you invested in rescuing us and saving us, Father. And so, Lord, as we talk about some of these things tonight, I thank you for helping us bring our hearts to attention here and receive truth, Father, that'll not only renew our minds and transform our lives, but, Father, better equip us to help and serve others. Father, we thank you for the Holy Spirit, who's leading us and guiding us in all truth tonight. We pray these things together in Jesus' name, amen and amen. So I had this little thing start with my voice last Wednesday, and it is 100% better today, so still got a little tickle, so pardon that. Let's go to our slide. Let me give it one more cough there. I hope that's not blasting people's ears. Who are listening online. Praise God. All right, so here is our Stickman drawing. And again, there's copies of this on the back table back there if anybody in the room would like to grab one. And you can hit me up online for those of you watching if you haven't already, and I'll be happy to email you one of these. Praise God. But without spending 20 minutes reviewing all of this, the Bible's very clear that you are a spirit, you have a soul, you live in a body. You are a three-dimensional being. Most people think of themselves in one dimension, but God created you as a three-dimensional being. And why that is important, among other things, is that when God speaks to you, He speaks to you as a three-dimensional being. When God works in your life, He works in your life as the three-dimensional being that He created you. And so we looked at some of the different characteristics of that on last week, amen, and one of the, I guess, best examples of this was when Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again, and because Nicodemus did not understand or think in three dimensions but one dimension, he was confused and asked Jesus, how can a man, when he's old, go back into his mother's womb and be born a second time? And of course, Jesus was not talking about a physical birth, but a spiritual one, not being born again physically, but being born a second time, but this time being born again spiritually. Praise God. Now, let me give you a verse, and for some reason, and I do not know why, but for some reason, we did not look at this verse when we first started in part one of Stickman Theology, but it's Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. And it says, for the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, are you developing enough understanding of spirit, soul, and body that as I read that verse, you're hearing spirit, soul, and body in this verse? That's key right there. I had a training class on Friday, a brother who did a six-hour training on motivational interviewing, and he did a really good job. It's a counseling technique. It's not really a counseling theory. It's a counseling technique. But one of the things that he began with, he goes, how do you know when you've mastered motivational interviewing? And it's when you do it automatically without thinking about it, okay? And so when you really start to understand spirit, soul, and body, and you start to think three-dimensionally, it's when you hear a verse like this and you automatically pick up on the three dimensions. And so, again, if you missed it the first time through, the Word of God is alive and it's powerful, okay? The Word of God is the only book you'll ever read that'll read you back. You might not understand the Bible, but the Bible understands you. And God's Word will work in you. Amen. It's living and powerful, and it will work in you to transform you and change you. And we had several classes on the Word of God. Remember that it's health to those who, it's life for those who find it, and health to all their flesh. The Bible says God sent His Word and healed them. God's Word is literally the pipeline through which God's power flows. It's the mighty Word of His power. Not the power of His Word, but the Word of His power. And so when God directs His power into a situation, He does so with His Word. And in those classes, I know we're kind of reviewing, not a lot of you were here for those classes, but remember when the Apostle Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God unto salvation. So the gospel message, when presented to people, the virgin birth, the sinless life, the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus, when we present that message to people, the power of God is able to flow through that message into a man or woman's life and produce salvation and the new birth in them, all right? So it's the Word of God is living and it's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit. If you recall when we first talked about spirit, soul, and body, we said that there are many who believe that we are not a three-dimensional being, but a two-dimensional being. And that's based upon the scripture that says, we have an outward man and an inward man. And so from that, there are many who say, well, it's not two, but it's one. You've got the body and the flesh, which is one. And then you've got the heart, which is two. Well, that's bless their darling hearts, okay? That's not what the Bible teaches. And that's one of the reasons why I wanted to put the actual Greek words in parentheses over the heads of spirit, soul, and body, because it's pneuma, suche, and soma, okay? That's spirit in Greek. Pneuma is spirit, suche is soul, and a soma is body. But then also we come to this passage in Hebrews 4 and 12, where we see that the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. You could say it this way. It's sharper than any surgeon's scalpel. It's sharper than any laser instrument. It's sharper than anything known to man, because the Word of God has the ability to separate. The Word of God has the ability to separate the part of you that's spirit from the part of you that's soul. Okay? Are you following me? And you say, well, how in the world does the Bible do that? It does that by using the word spirit and soul. Okay? Don't overthink it. Amen. In other words, if the Bible is talking about your spirit, then it's talking about your spirit. Amen. And if the Bible's talking about your soul, then the Bible's talking about your soul. Amen. And we often use those words interchangeably. And in modern day English, you know, like they talk about how many souls were on the Titanic, okay? And they're using that, obviously, as a word to communicate a living being. So sometimes that word is used in a way that doesn't necessarily mean your mind, emotions, and will, all right? And in the same way, spirit is not always used in a way that means the real you. And one example of that would be like the spirit of faith. The Bible uses that expression, the spirit of faith. Okay. Now, certainly God is a spirit and God is operates by faith. But have you ever heard the expression the esprit de corps? Esprit de corps. That's talking about someone who is a Marine. A Marine Corps, and the idea, of course, that is that it's the spirit of the Corps, the spirit of the Marine Corps, and this would be how a Marine carries himself or herself, right? So the words can be used like that, but obviously you have to, context is how we understand, you know, what's actually being said here. But the Bible specifically identifies and speaks to, amen, the Bible specifically identifies and speaks to things concerning your spirit, things concerning your soul, things concerning your body. Amen? And so that's how the Word of God is sharp enough. And then notice he goes on, division of soul, spirit, and of joints and marrow. So we know that the physical life, the Bible teaches, is in the blood. And of course, we know now that that blood carries oxygen, and if oxygen is shut off to any part of the body, it that separation from oxygen causes death. And so the Bible says that life is in the blood. And then, of course, we know that blood is manufactured where? In the marrow of the bones. So when he says to the spirit and joints and marrow, he's literally talking about the Word of God has the ability to penetrate all the way into the innermost part of your physical being, all the way into the marrow of your bones where physical life springs forth. So we talk about life to those that find the Word, and health to those who find it, and health to all your flesh. Amen. This is the living and powerful Word of God. The final thing here in this passage is that the Word of God is also a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. A discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And so one way to understand this is that the Word of God not only understands you, it not only understands what you do, because the Bible has a lot to say about our behavior, but the Bible also understands why you do what you do. Amen? And of course, that's a really big advantage, because a lot of times we get caught up in habits and patterns of responding to people, patterns of doing things that, you know, can be negative or can be positive. But a lot of times we think in terms of a habit, we think in terms of a bad habit. And even like the Apostle Paul said, I don't understand why I keep doing the thing I hate. Well, guess what? The Bible understands why you keep doing the thing you hate. It has answers for that. And that's just good news. I don't know if I'm talking too fast for you or not, but that's good news. Because a lot of times we just throw up our hands and, you know, agree to disagree and all those kinds of things. Well, we don't have to do that as children of God, because the Word of God has the answers for us that we need. Amen. I'm going to be talking a little bit tonight in the main service about laboring in the Word. And the Bible says that we need to labor in the Word. And that means spending some time and putting forth some effort to find out what God has to say about our situation, about our circumstances, about our families, about our health, about what He's done for us, about who He's made us, about what He's given to us, right? And you're not going to find that out, you know, sucking the cream out of cream-filled donuts, binging on Netflix. You're going to have to spend some time in the Word. Amen. Okay, all right. Well, thank you, Jesus. So that is spirit, soul, and body. Now, let me remind you again that your soul is the part of you that thinks, feels, and chooses. And your body is your flesh, your five senses, also known as your outward man. We said you couldn't exist in outer space without a space suit, and you can't exist on planet Earth without an earth suit. The Bible identifies your body as a tent, which is a temporary dwelling place for the real you. You live in this body. I live in this body. Okay, this body's not me. This body is mine, but it's not me. There's a difference. Praise God. I'm going to say it again. This body is mine, but it's not me. I can live without my body, but my body cannot live without me inside of it. Are you hearing me? Praise God. And this is so important. And I want to just say that about 17 more times in 13 more different ways, because the sooner we're able to renew our minds and recondition our minds to think of ourselves this way, right? And understand, remember what I told you, Paul talked about his flesh in the third person. He said, I will not let it. Spirit will not let it, body, rule me. I, spirit, will bring it, body, under subjection. And your flesh will try to rule you if you let it. And if you set your mind on the things of the flesh and it becomes soul and body against spirit, your flesh is going to override your spirit. But if you set your mind on the things of the spirit, amen, the Bible says you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh, Galatians 5:17. So notice again now, this is all spirit, soul, and body talk. And these are very, very important answers for our lives and our daily victory. But if we don't understand spirit, soul, and body, we don't know what to do with these verses. So, you know, follow after, walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Okay, well, you know, if you don't understand what it means to walk in the Spirit, if you don't understand how to do that, and you know, some people think you just kind of sit around and say, Spirit, 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 you know, so, no, that's not how you do it, right? That's not how you do it. It's kind of like, you know, people talk about putting on the armor of God. And listen, I understand. I'm not trying to knock all this. But you put on the armor of God by renewing your mind to each piece of that armor. Amen. Right? Where you see yourself as a person that's been saved, the helmet of salvation, as somebody who has a shield of faith with the sword of the Spirit and the belt of truth and the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And remember, you need a mirror to see what you can't see without one. And the Word of God gives us this image of ourselves as an invincible conqueror. More than a conqueror, actually, is what the Bible says. Always triumphing. Well, again, you know, you can have pictures of God's the armor of God from Ephesians 6 hanging on your wall. But if you never see yourself as someone who goes forth into this world with that equipment on you, then again, it's how much benefit is it actually going to provide for you? Are you following what I'm saying?
Yes,
okay. All right. So let's real quick, like we talked about last week, we talked about salvation in three tenses. The Bible says you have been saved. That's a past completed work. Okay. And let me say this. I don't want to go too far down into the Greek, but in the Greek verb tense, the have been is more than just something that happened in the past. The idea is it is a past completed work with present tense ongoing results, all right? And especially when we start talking about our salvation. So again, past tense, the Bible says you have been saved, speaks of our salvation in a tense of something that's past and has been completed. The Bible talks about our being saved, our being sanctified. This is speaking of an ongoing work. And then the same Bible that says you have been and are being says you shall be. And, you know, if you don't understand that God is speaking three-dimensionally when he says these things, then, you know, you just kind of pick a side. Well, I think you have been. Well, I think you will be. Well, I think we are being. And we all square off and argue over who's right without understanding that it's not either or, it's all and. Your spirit has been, your soul is being, your body will be. Amen. And so now notice, once we have the context of spirit, soul, and body, we're able to make sense of what was previously very confusing to us. Once we have the, remember, context is everything you need to know to make sense of something. And once we have the context of I am a spirit, I have a soul, I live in a body, we have the ability, the wherewithal, to understand what God is saying about these things. Praise God. All right, now let's see what we've got time for. I'll just review some of these. We looked at them last week. He says, we do not lose heart even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. He's talking about two opposing realities taking place in the same person at the same time. I think I've said this before. Let me say it again. The world says, if it looks like a duck, if it walks like a duck, if it quacks like a duck, it must be a duck. And we use that same rationale to decide whether or not somebody has been born again. Well, they don't smell like a Christian. They don't talk like a Christian. They don't act like a Christian. They must not be a Christian. Are you following what I'm saying? Right? Well, you say, well, Pastor Mark, shouldn't somebody who's a Christian act and talk and walk like? Well, sure, but you know what? That has to be developed in us. That involves the renewing of our minds. You can be born again but still think like somebody who's not been, and you'll still, for the most part, live like somebody who's not been, but it doesn't mean you haven't been. Okay? All right? Amen? I get stirred up about this because the devil, because people don't understand this, the devil lies to people and tells them they're not saved and they got to get saved again and they're going to hell. And again, he is a liar. He's a liar. Okay? So here he's talking about, and I don't know if we spent enough time on this last week, so I want to really get zero in on this. He's talking about somebody who has been born again, right? And so this inward part of us, spirit and soul, that's the inward man. The spirit and soul, we're not in a state of slow fade and decline, getting older and slower. And No. We're going this way. But the whole time, the inward man's going this way, the outward man's going this way. How is it possible for two opposite realities to be happening in the same person at the same time? It's only possible if that's a three-dimensional being instead of a one-dimensional one. If we're just one-dimensional beings, it's either got to be we're on the increase or we're on the decline. If we're a one-dimensional being, it's either got to be this or that. It can't be both at the same time. But if you're a three-dimensional being, then guess what? It can be two different things happening in you at the same time. How can somebody be saved and behave like that? Well, your salvation is when your spirit was born again. Your soul wasn't born again. And your body wasn't born again. Your flesh wasn't born again. Your spirit was born again. Your soul is a work in progress where you're learning to think like somebody who's been born again. And as your mind is reconciled to what's already been taken place in your spirit, then the righteousness and freedom that you've already been made will begin to show up in your outward life reality. That's why, I'll hold it up, praise God. I'll hold it up in front of the screen here, right? That's why those arrows, Zoe, let's go back to that for some of those guys that are new back there, all right? The arrows denote two things, connection and direction. Connection and direction. And so, a bios over the body, that means biological life, physical life. Jesus said to people who are biologically alive, I've come to give you life. He wasn't saying I've come to give you bios. He said, I've come to give you Zoe. Zoe is the life and nature of God that only comes from God through a connection with God, through a union with God. So when Jesus said, I've come to give you life, he was saying to people who are biologically alive, I've come to give you the life and nature of God in overflowing abundance without any end. Everlasting Zoe, eternal Zoe, abundant Zoe. All right? So God obviously means God up in the top corner there. But notice now Zoe flows, life and nature of God flows from God through a spiritual union with God. Jesus came to reestablish you and me in oneness and fellowship with God. And we're going to talk about that and what that looks like and what that means, okay? But he came to reestablish you and me in fellowship and oneness with God. And once he established that union, that oneness and fellowship, now the life and nature that's in God flows from God into you and me. When God created Adam, let's go all the way back to the garden. When God created Adam, he formed his outer part from the dust of the earth. But then God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Now, if I was to take this water, there's water in this, and I was to pour this into another vessel, the same water that's in this will now be in that cup, right? Okay, so if God takes the life that's in him and breathes it into Adam, the same life that's in God is now in Adam. Are you seeing this? That was God's original plan, was for our life source to not just be biological existence, beating heart, electrical impulses in the brain, blood flowing through the flesh, but for us to truly live. For us to truly live is to have that oneness and union with God and have his life and nature flowing from him into you and me. And remember last week, Jesus said it would be like a fountain springing up. It would be like a river. In other words, it's under pressure. It's wanting to come forth out of you and flow forth from you and make a difference in the world around you. This is salvation. This is what it means to be saved. This is what God intended when he sent Jesus to the cross for us. Praise God. So notice now Zoe. Got to get focused, okay? It's hard for me to talk about this without talking about the opposite of this, right? We're created to live, we're designed by God to live from the inside out. Most people are trying to live from the outside in. And we talked about that in great detail last week. Remember that? Y'all remember that? Okay. And what that does then is it puts us in a default position of selfishness, where we put ourselves at the center of everything and we're trying to get what we need from the world around us and primarily from the people around us. And then when people don't do for us what we think they ought to do for us, we get all angry and bitter and mad at them. And then it just the whole thing starts spiraling downward. But again, we're not designed to live from the outside to the inside. We're designed to live from the inside to the outside with God being our source. Amen. 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 All right. Now, thank you, Jesus. So we don't lose heart, what Paul's saying, and because we know that this outward part of us is not telling the whole story. Amen. Now, this is one of my favorites. Matter of fact, I've about decided this is going to be the title of the book I'm working on right now. Perfected Forever is the title of the book. Praise God. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Perfected forever those who are being sanctified. See, again, you'll never understand this verse if you don't understand three dimensions. Because how can you be perfected forever? Are being sanctified means you're still a work in progress. So in the same way, one part, outward man's getting a little slower and older, inward man's getting better and stronger, okay? Now he's saying that there's one part of you that's perfected forever, and there's another part of you that's still under construction. But again, so you got to understand spirit, soul, and body. So your spirit has been perfected forever and then sealed. I mean, we talked about this last week, sealed and earnest Holy Spirit, okay? But now it's this part that's still catching up, so to speak, with what God's already done in our spirit is our mind, is our thinking, how we see ourselves, how we see God, how we see other people, how we see the world around us, how we see our place in it. Amen. This is the renewing of the reconditioning of the mind. All right. Now, look at this passage a few verses later in Hebrews 10 and 39. It says, but we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. To the saving of the soul. Now, when we think in terms of somebody getting saved, we think of the saving of their soul. The Bible does teach the saving of the soul, but that is a ongoing work, right, involving, guess what? The soul, amen? The spirit is what's born again, right? Do you see how this is written in an ongoing tense? We believe to the saving of the soul, as opposed to you have been saved, as opposed to you have been perfected forever, as opposed to you have been made one with God. Do you see the difference there? So this is speaking of something that is continual and is ongoing and is progressive and is developing within us, the saving of the soul. Now let's talk about the first part of this verse. We are not of those who draw back to perdition. Perdition simply means to miss out. Judas, anybody remember his surname, what he was called? The son of perdition, right? Meaning he missed out big time. Because of his greed and selfishness and hardened heart. Of course, you know the story. I'm talking about Judas Iscariot when he betrayed Jesus. He's referred as the son of perdition. I mean no disrespect, but he's the poster child for perdition, all right, of somebody who misses out. So as it relates to you and me, he says, look, we've been born again, and now we have taken the yoke of Jesus, and we are learning how to do life from him, and we're not going to pull back from this and miss out, but we're going to continue to believe, we're going to continue to walk by faith, we're going to continue to follow Jesus by faith, right? And what's going to happen? Our soul is being saved. Our soul is experiencing the same renewal and life, amen, that has always been since our new birth in our spirits. Praise God. All right. One more along these lines. James chapter 1, verse 21. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Is able to save your souls. Now here's the interesting thing about James, different a little bit from Hebrews. James is writing this to born-again believers. You understand this, right? Paul, when he talks about all these sinful behaviors that are still persisting in the lives of the Corinthian believers, before he ever corrects their sexual immorality, before he ever corrects their drunkenness, before he ever corrects the sin that they're dealing with, he calls them brothers, brethren. We ought not be doing these things, right? He didn't call them outsiders or sinners. Matter of fact, in Ephesians, he said, you're brothers, but you're living like outsiders because of the futility of your mind. You've been born again, but you're living like an outsider and an alien, one who doesn't have the life of God in them, even though you do have the life of God in you. But again, back to the futility of their mind. That's Ephesians 4, 17, 18, and 19. But I don't have that verse in front of me right now. So to put it on the screen. So he's saying to born-again believers, listen, there's some filth in your life and there's an overflow of wickedness in your life that needs to be rooted out, okay? But how are we going to root that out? We're going to root that out by receiving with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls, which is able to introduce the same salvation to your mind, emotions, and will that's already completely, radically transformed your born-again spirit. How do we ultimately get those things out of our lives? Certainly self-control, certainly trying to do better, certainly focused on all those, you know, right things and staying away from the wrong things. But what it really boils down to is when you realize it's not you anymore. That's not who you are. Ultimately, what happens is when you realize that you've been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, and because you are righteous, you can think like a righteous man or woman and live like a righteous man or woman who is completely free from enslavement to sin. Okay? So we're going to receive with meekness the implanted word. The King James Version says the engrafted word. And the idea here, of course, is that's a horticulture type of a deal, you know, where you can take a trunk of one particular tree and then bring another, you can graft. We sometimes think of skin graft, but this, of course, is referring to taking something that's from outside and connecting it in a way to what eventually happens is the graft becomes a part of the original tree. So he's talking about the Word of God becoming so much a part of you that it actually alters your personality. Are you following what I'm saying now? Where the Word of God is not just a book on a table, but you become so full of the Word that when life squeezes you, the Word comes out of you instead of what may have come out of us in the past. Anger, bitterness, foul language, what have you, hatefulness, offense, you know, these kinds of things, right? And again, this is an ongoing process. Now, we've already looked at those verses several classes ago, but let me just bring them back to your remembrance. Hebrews 4:12, Hebrews 5:13. I remember those because 4:12, 5:13, okay? 5:13 is talking about people who've been in church a long time, but they still need somebody to teach them the basic principles. They've been in church and been born again long enough that they should be teaching other people and leading other people and serving other people, but they're still as spiritual babes, right? They're still as spiritual infants. So you can be in church and be a saved person for years and years and years and still be as a spiritual baby. But now watch this. I've also seen people who get born again, who come back to God. Maybe they got saved when they were young and sowed some wild oats, whatever. They come back to God and they get serious about God. And man, they just grow and grow and grow and grow and grow. Next thing you know, they're outgrowing people who've been in church for 20 years. Okay? So the point I'm trying to make is, again, the Message translation, according to your longing to understand, these things are revealed to you. So when you're willing to come to a class at 5 o'clock on a Wednesday afternoon, are you following what I'm saying? There's some hunger there. There's some desire there. You're giving God place in your life that not everybody who had this same opportunity was willing to give him. And because you're giving him that place, you're making room for him to do in your life, in your heart, in the renewing of your mind that other people are not giving him and therefore have tied his hands and are preventing him from working in their life where you are now opening a door for him to work in yours. And that's shout out to all of you. Okay. All right. Now, so let's go 2 Corinthians 5:17 and 18. I've often said, anybody remember home interiors? Does home interiors still exist? It was one of those like Tupperware parties, ladies. Y'all remember this where they, you know, somebody was a dealer and they'd have, you know, finger foods and they bring all these samples to your home and sell them. Anybody remember that? I used to say that it's an old joke. Now you have to explain what home interior is for people to get it. But I've said home interiors has made, you know, $3 million off this one verse, right? It's the most popular, I guess, plaque or whatever that home interior had to offer. But it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Now, new here means new in quality, not just new in quantity. In the Greek, there's two words for new. One communicates quantity, which would be like the next one in line. Okay, I had somebody tell me today, I got a new car. He said, well, it wasn't new to me. It's a 2008 model. Okay, well, I understand what he was saying there. It was new to him, but it wasn't a 2024 or 5 or whatever they got coming out right now. Okay, but it was new to him. That would be quantitatively new, right? This word, new creation, is qualitatively new, which means new in the sense of new that none other like it has ever existed before. Okay? A new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, some things have become new. Is that what it says?
No.
Behold, a few things have become new. Behold, most things have become new. All things. All things have become new. Now, if you read it tomorrow, what will it say? If you read it 3 years from today, what will it say? Now, all things, I'm trying to point out these verb tenses to you. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, to be reconciled to God means to be reestablished in oneness and fellowship with him. Okay, that's what it means to be reconciled to God, to be reestablished in oneness and fellowship with him. And that's a result of our new birth. When God puts a new spirit in you and your new spirit and his spirit become one spirit. Okay, but if we go back up, this is another one of those verses. It may be subtle at first, but this is another one of those verses. If we don't understand spirit, soul, and body, we will not fully understand what it's saying to us. And what it's saying to us is that not some things have become new, but all things have become new. So this has to, again, be talking about the new creation of your born-again spirit. Are you following me? So when I was born again, I had brown eyes and I guess what? I had brown eyes before I was born again. So he's not talking about, this body part of us, this flesh part of us becoming every bit new, becoming a new creation. He's talking about the spirit who lives in this body has become a new creation. He's not talking about your soul, right? I wish every thought in my mind changed the day I got born again. And that from that point forward, I was only capable of thinking God thoughts. But that's not the case either. That's not the case either, okay? But what we do know became new. And so notice now, in this particular situation, with this, these are key verses right here. I mean, just ask Home Interior if you don't believe me. These are key verses, okay? But we, though, in this instance, not understanding spirit, soul, and body or applying spirit, soul, and body to this verse, causes us to water it down. It causes us to miss the full meaning. Because again, he's not talking about your body. He's not talking about your soul. He's talking about your spirit. And because he's talking about your spirit, we need to get excited about new quality, new everything, old things completely gone, right? And all things about your born-again spirit are brand spanking new like have never existed before. Well, amen. I'm trying hard tonight. That's good news, man. Now, see, again, let me go back to doing it with my hands, okay? And I don't think we've said this. I know we haven't said this yet. And this is important, okay? So a ball within a ball within a ball, okay? Spirit, soul, body. So you are a spirit. You have a soul, you live in a body, okay? Now, notice that your spirit is the deepest part of you. Deeper than and further inside of you, if I can say it this way, okay, than your emotions or your feelings. Remember we talked about feelings and how people are more interested in how something makes them feel instead of the substance of it? And we have become so accustomed in our world today, especially in the Western world, of living by our feelings. And listen, God, as I've already explained to you, God, every emotion that you have the ability to experience and express originated with God and in God. And because you're created in his image and likeness, you have the same emotional spectrum that God has. You have the ability to get angry because God can get angry. You have the ability to laugh and overflow with joy to the point of tears because God can do the same thing and every emotion in between there. Okay? All right? And so God, but remember, he created emotions to be your servant, not your master. They make a great servant, but a terrible master. All right? And so when our spirits were disconnected from God, and we no longer had that union or that flow of life coming into him, it tipped the balance, if you will, of power over to the flesh and the soul.
This is where people's minds become enslaved to their flesh, right? Because it goes something like this. You know, we start doing risky behavior. We start doing sinful behavior. We start, you know, driving way too fast, drinking way too much, whatever. And your mind tries to tap the brakes. Your mind says, we probably ought to not do this, right? But then, and I'm being a little bit silly here because I want you to see how this works, though. But then, because see, when there's no Zoe and the spirit is dead, the only life in the being is bios, which means bios, pardon the expression, holds all the cards. If the body dies and the spirit is disconnected from God, the soul's going down with it. Are you seeing this, right? So what happens is, I know this sounds crazy, but it's like your mind is saying, let's don't do that. That's you've already had too many of those. Whatever. And then your body says something like, your flesh says something like this, I'll die if I don't get another drink. And your mind goes, whoa, don't kill us. I'll help you. You follow what I'm saying, right? This is how the mind becomes enslaved to the lust of the flesh. So the next thing you know, your mind starts developing all of these different schemes. And I'll show you some scriptures, if not tonight, in the next class, where the Bible says that it wasn't just our body, our flesh that became a slave to sin, but our mind, followed our body right on into that same enslavement. It actually became a co-conspirator with our flesh. And so this is where, again, we were meant to be one with God, His Spirit, one with our spirit, and then be led by the Spirit. Well, when you don't have that available to you, are you following what I'm saying? When you're not connected with God's Spirit, and God's trying to talk to you, but you don't got no time for Him, notice now it shifts the power over to the flesh and the soul. And then this is where we get so out of balance on how things make us feel. And then we carry this with us into a life with God, and we're always trying to feel something. And we think if we pray and believe and don't feel anything, that nothing happened. How many healings has God given and the devil stolen because people immediately didn't feel anything and they doubted? Thank you for that amen or oh me or something, right? How many times have we asked God for something and because we didn't feel anything or see an immediate result? Doubt, right? Because we get so caught up in this. So here's the point I'm trying to make, all right? I hear people tell stories all the time about, you know, they felt like the weight of the world lifted off them when they got saved and all sort of stuff. And I'm not making light of that. Some people do have those types of emotional experiences in conjunction with their spirit being born again, all right? But not everybody does. Are you following me? And so we can't live our lives based upon feelings. Remember, we walk by faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7. We walk by faith, not by sight. To walk by sight means to live your life based upon how things look, seem, and feel. And if you are determined to live your life by the way things look, seem, and feel, the devil is going to have a field day with you, right? But to live by faith is to live your life based upon what God has said. His words are spirit and life. You're a spirit. Amen. This is what God said. This is what we're doing. No matter how it looks, seems, or feels. See, when you start living your life that way, the devil is, that's why faith's the victory that overcomes the world. The devil's automatically been disarmed. His tricks won't work on you anymore. He has to be able to manipulate you by manipulating the way things look, seem, and feel. And if he can't manipulate that, he can't manipulate you, right? So this is why we don't live by the way things look, seem, and feel. We live based upon what the Word of God says. And remember, the best advice I could ever give anybody is agree with God and agree with Him quickly. If God says you're free from sin, quit pointing to the way sin makes you feel. Quit pointing to the way your flesh still wants whatever it wants. Quit pointing to the way you think, all these things. If God says you're free, then say you're free. Agree with Him. Agree with Him. Because that's the reality of your born-again spirit. And so now, remember reconciling. The ministry of reconciliation. When you reconcile a checkbook, you have the registry in your checkbook.
This is another one of those things like home interiors. People, checkbook, what's that? We do it all online now, right?
So you have what you think's in the checkbook, and then the bank sends you the statement, emails you the statement, whatever, and tells you how much money you actually have. And you've got two figures that aren't in agreement with one another. And if you're going to reconcile your checkbook, you're going to bring your registry in your checkbook into agreement with a statement from the bank. That's reconciling. You're bringing those two together in harmony, in agreement. So if God says one thing about you, and the devil's telling you something else, or you believe something else, or you've been taught to say something else, then we've got to reconcile that. We've got to bring what we think and believe and how we see ourselves and what we say about ourselves into alignment, into agreement with what God's already done in our born-again spirit. That is the essence of discipleship, and it is a process. It is a process. All right. Thank you, Jesus. All right, we're going to tackle this one now. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 18, 19, and 20. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Let's pause there for a moment. Sins against his own body. So there's three different kinds of sin. There's a sin against God, there's a sin against another person, and then there's a sin against your own body. And most sins, we don't need to get into all this, but most sins are the trifecta, right? I mean, it's God, somebody else, and ourselves. Amen. But this unique sin against our own body as it relates to sexual immorality is not the only sin that is a sin against a man or a woman's own body. But let me just real quick, like, if I could explain that to you. When you sin against your own body, it's a sin that you commit that alters the way your body functions. Okay? Are you with me? Things like pornography. Things like, substance abuse. Are you following what I'm saying? Because what happens when we introduce these things into our body that excite or bring illicit pleasure to our body, now our body wants more of it. Are you? Y'all getting quiet on me now? What's the old saying in addiction? One's too many, a thousand's not enough. Yeah? Okay? That's a sin against your own body. Right? Y'all just keep looking straight ahead. You don't have to amen or owe me or anything like that, okay? But anybody listening to me right now that has done something in your past that you wish you had never done, opened a door you wish you'd never opened, seen something you wish you had never seen, tasted something you wish you had never tasted, again, that's a sin against your own body. Why do you wish you hadn't have done it? Because if you'd have never experienced that, introduced that, it wouldn't have the pull in your flesh that it seems to have, okay? Amen or oh me, but again, you may not understand the Bible understands you. So flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? He's in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own. Now think about what he's saying here. He's talking to the church at Corinth. He's talking to addressing the behavior of born-again men and women. And he's saying, listen, this sexual immorality, guys, we've got to cut this out. You're sinning against your own body. You're just making it harder and harder on yourself. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? He goes on to get very explicit about it. In those days, there were temples to the goddess Diana and all these different things. And without getting too graphic and mixed company, part of their worship was to go have sex at their temple with a temple prostitute. Okay, you with me? That's kind of a hard invitation to church to turn down, right, for some folks. It's because this is what we do at our church. And they would have big gluttonous feasts. You know what I'm saying? And so it's kind of one of those things where that's what they grew up doing. That's all they knew. And now they've come to Jesus. And they're in Christ. But that's the best prime rib we've ever had anywhere down there at the temple, at Diana's temple. Are you just what I'm saying here? And I mean, while we're there, we can't, we got to worship. I mean, and it's, again, the renewing of the mind. Paul never said they weren't saved. He never said that. He's trying to help them understand that, this is hurting you. It's hurting your fellowship with God. This needs to be dealt with. It needs to be corrected. It's a sin against your own body. The engrafted word, renewing your mind, right? And by the way, the Holy Spirit is in you. I had Sunday school teachers that told us before we, you know, the years like 13, 14 years old, just to get our permit, start driving. They would try to scare us into driving safe, tell us that God got out at 55. In other words, if you break the laws of man, you're sinning against God. And if you sin against God, the Holy Spirit will not be with you. And if you die in that situation, you're going to bust hell wide open. My friend, that's not what the Bible says. Now, that's not what the Bible says. Paul said, you go down there and you hook up with one of those temple prostitutes and you're joining the Holy Spirit to a prostitute in a false idol's temple. He didn't say the Holy Spirit waited on you in the car. Amen or oh me. You still with me? For you were bought at a price. You were bought at a price. My life is no longer my own to do with as I please. My life is no longer my own to do with as I please. It never really has been my own to do with as I please. There was a time, maybe, that I thought it was, okay? But it's not. And neither is yours. Neither is yours. You've been bought at a price. But now notice what he says, though. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. In other words, possessive, which belong to God, is what he's saying here. What about your soul? This always bugged me. It's like, well, God, is my soul yours too? Now, every time I try to explain this, I just kind of have to go with it and just kind of work it out. Amen. I've tried to sit down and write it. It's hard for me to say what's in me about this. So Holy Spirit's going to help us, okay? But your soul, sweet Jesus, your spirit is you. But your soul is yours. See if I can say again. I get, praise God. It's the part of you that if you never give God place in your mind. Let me try this. I got some little triggers here to kind of. When I begin to really understand what God had done for me when I was born again at the spirit dimension of my existence. My born-again spirit, completely new, sealed, perfected forever, one with God. I'm like, man. And then I begin to realize how much my thinking and my mind, right? According to Jesus, you and me are but a renewed mind away from raising the dead. The same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is in you and me right now. Jesus said, the works that I do, you'll do also and even greater works. Now, if y'all think I'm getting cray-cray, I'm in the Word. I'm talking about what the Word says, from what Jesus said. Okay? All right? Jesus said to those who believe, he said to the original disciples, go preach, and whoever believes because you preach, that's you and me. We are believers today because the original disciples chose to preach the gospel rather than go back to fishing. Amen? Amen? So he's talking about you and me. And he says, whoever hears and believes, this is what they'll do. They'll speak with unknown tongues. They'll cast out devils. They'll tread upon all the power of the enemy. And they'll lay their hands on the sick and the sick will recover. But remember what I told you last week, your soul is like a faucet valve. It's like a valve. The healing power of God that was in Jesus is in you and me. The same spirit that worked through Jesus to heal everybody that he ministered to is in you and me right now. Amen. And there are times, and I may not be talking to everybody, but I'm talking to somebody I know right now tonight. You see somebody and something on the inside of you says, go lay hands on them. Yes. Go cast the devil out of them. Go get them out of that wheelchair. And then this other part of you all of a sudden says, you can't do that. What if it don't work? You might embarrass us. See, right? So what's happening now? Where all those thoughts, see, it was a God thought that said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto thee. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. When they grabbed that crippled man sitting by the gate and pulled him to his feet. Do you notice how many times they walked past that man before they finally said, you know what, enough of this. I bet you they walked past him, Jeff. I don't know how many times they walked past him and the Holy Spirit inside of them is going, get that man up. Heal that man. You saw Jesus do it. You can do it. Oh, no. Yeah. We don't want to make a scene. Don't make eye contact. You know. And finally one day they said, you know what, enough of this. But notice now, what is it that prevents? It's the mind. It ain't the spirit holding you back. Remember what Paul said, you're not restricted by me and you're certainly not restricted by God. It's your own affections. So your own affections that are holding you back. All right now. So, all right, so praise God. Let me get back to it. I'm not avoiding it. We're going to deal with this, okay? Your soul is the part of you that is yours. It's the part of you that if God is ever going to do anything in, you're going to have to cooperate with Him in the doing of it. I used to say it this way, but I was wrong. I used to say your soul is you. It's not you. You are your spirit. But your soul is the part of you that God has given to you. Let me try it this way, okay? I was praying one afternoon about this, and I'm like, Lord, you know, just do it in my soul, Lord. Do it in my mind what you did in my spirit. Why don't you, Lord? And sometimes it takes me a while to hear from God. This time it was immediate. He said, it's a sacred line I will not cross. If your mind ever changes, it will be you cooperating with me in the changing of it. And then he took me back. Are you ready? Now watch this. See, God could have created you and me to be robots. He could have programmed us to where we weren't even capable of having a sinful thought. Right? Are you following what I'm saying? But he didn't create us like that. He created us his image and likeness to remember, think, form opinions and reason and for ourselves. God doesn't want you to love him and worship him and fellowship with him and serve him because he programs you to. He wants you to do it because you have chosen to. Love has to be a choice. If there's no choice, there can't be love. And God is love, and he created you as the object of his affection. He created you as the apple of his eye. He created you to love you and to be loved by you. He created you to know him and to be known by him. He created you to be one with him and to have intimate fellowship with him. That's something that can't be created or programmed. It has to be a choice. I believe what began in a garden that ends at a wedding feast with me and you as the bride fixing to become one with the groom forever, right? That's the two major events that bracket what we understand life on earth to be. I believe this whole existence on earth is God trying to find out who really wants him and who doesn't. I try to make it as plain as I can make it, right? Because if you look back on God's history, he's always had this problem of the things that he creates and loves rebelling against him. I believe, and you don't have to believe this, go to heaven, and I rarely if ever say this, but I believe that the only answer that makes sense, and we can certainly see elements of it in the scripture, is that when God created Adam, it wasn't the first time life and beings had been on this earth. Remember, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then we come to the earth that's without form and void. It's covered with waters. It's chaos, tohu and bohu in the Hebrew. There's no order. There's no purpose. There's no meaning. There's no reason. Listen, God doesn't create things. God doesn't create things with no purpose, no reason, no meaning, no order. When he originally created the earth, I'm talking about long before Adam ever showed up here. I can't believe I'm talking about this right now, but somebody's pulling this out of me. That God created the earth, and then again, the rebellion. I think that's where the dinosaurs come from and all these other things, right? We know there will be a purpose for this planet, a new heaven and a new earth after the current purpose is served. Why do we have such a hard time believing there was a purpose for this planet before the current purpose is being served right now? But whatever you believe about all that, listen to me, please. God has always had this issue with beings that he loved rebelling against him. And I think he said, you know what, we're going to try this one more time. But this time we're going to make a new being. And we're going to make them just like us. We're going to make them in our image and in our likeness to look like we look and to function like we function. And we're going to give them a choice. Because we're going to find out, right? And I know this may sound odd to you, and I'm not trying to trivialize such heavy, deep, eternal matters, okay? But I remember living during the summer in central Alabama with no air conditioning. And I remember the day that my parents got air conditioning in our house. And I'm just going to tell you straight up, right? I don't ever want to go back to living in a house with no air conditioning, especially during the summer. Now that may sound so trivial, right? But let me tell you something. Once we get free from this earth and this flesh, my brother, sister, we're not ever going to want to go back. We're not ever going to want to rebel. We're not ever going to want to do something our own way. But we're going to serve Him and follow Him and love Him and be one with Him and fellowship with Him forever. Amen. And that's what this whole earth experience, I think, is about. If I could just summarize it in a few short sentences and thoughts. So if my mind's going to change, I'm going to have to cooperate with Him in it. I'm going to have to hide His word in my heart. I'm going to have to study to show myself approved. I'm going to have to labor in the word. I'm going to have to come to classes like this and fellowship with God's people and spend time in a yoke together with Jesus, doing life together with Him. I'm going to have to give place to my heart, in my heart and in my life, for the word of God and for the things of God and for the people of God and for the service of God, right? Are you understand what I'm saying? And what's happening now in all of this is now our minds that were once conditioned by the world that we live in, that once conditioned by the trauma that we had experienced and the chaos and all these things, now our minds are being renewed and reconditioned, not by the pleasures of sin, but by the joys of salvation. Now we're tasting and seeing that God is good and that better one day in His house than 1,000 elsewhere. Amen. As David discovered these things and spoke of them, right? And our hearts are growing in our understanding of the full dimension, which passes comprehension, of the love that God has for us. And that love working in our lives and growing in our lives is casting out all fear, because the more we understand how much He loves us, we realize that He's going to take care of us and He's going to help us. And if we take a wrong turn, He's going to redirect us. And if we'll listen to Him, He'll show us and he's going to take care of us. This love grows in your heart, you realize He won't let me fail. He won't let me fail. Whew, I get stirred up by this. Amen. But see, you don't have all that inside of you today. I mean, it's in you in your spirit, but it ain't in your mind yet. Your mind still wants to know if we can still get drunk and go to heaven. Because we're babies. And babies just want what they want without any consideration of how it affects them or anybody around them. Right? I mean, a baby gets hungry or uncomfortable or whatever, it's going to start screaming. It don't care if Pastor Mark's preaching. It don't care who it disturbs or anything like that. Yeah, because it's all about what they want and what they need in that moment. Me, 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 me. What's outside here that I need to get to me? Well, thank God that tide's turning. We understand that we don't live from the outside in. We live from the inside out. Everything we'll ever need has already been given to us. All things that pertain to life and godliness. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We've been given the Spirit who is from God so that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Everything you will ever need, God's already given to you. Amen. By His stripes you were healed. Sweet Jesus. See, again, we keep... Pray with me to get a good report. See, we're waiting for the report to decide whether or not the prayer worked. If you want me to pray you'll get a good report, my question for you is, when are you going to believe you're healed, regardless of how things look, seem, and feel? Do you see the difference there? Okay. Amen. Oh, praise God. If your soul, driven by your mind, which produces your emotions, which influences your choices. If that part ever changes, you will have to participate. You'll have to participate. But notice now, you're born again, your spirit's God's, and your body's His. And let's talk about that for a minute. You realize how much He values your body? Don't be hating on yourself. Don't be abusing yourself. Your body belongs to God. It doesn't belong to you. I'm going to say that again. Your body belongs to God. It doesn't belong to you. You need to take care of it like it's somebody else's. Amen. Don't treat it like a rental. Do you understand what I mean by that? It's one of the reasons I'm not in the rental, residential rental business anymore. People rarely treat a rental like they treat something. You follow what I'm saying? Well, we're not talking about a rental. We're talking about something that belongs to God. Don't be doing stuff to it without consulting Him. Oh, you understand what I'm saying? Okay. Now, watch this. If you got a great-great uncle that was buried at sea in World War II, there's coming a day when every molecule of his body is coming back out of that ocean. That's how much God values. Your body's fearfully and wonderfully made. Amen. It belongs to Him. It belongs to Him. He put a treasure in that earthen vessel. Amen. So your spirit belongs to God. Your body belongs to God. Your soul. Whew, see. Oh, I tried to just give it to Him. My Lord, you just take it. You do. You fix it, Lord. No, we're going to fix it together, son. We're going to fix it together. Amen. Amen. And we're well on our way. Come on now. Amen. We're well on our way, right? And we're not checking, but we're not checking up. We're not holding back, and we're not pulling back, like you know, to perdition, and miss out. We're going all the way with our God. Amen. All right, now watch this one, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. There are two things that are sometimes awkward for me to teach about, and they're very important subjects, but they're awkward for me to teach about, teach on. And part of that's the empathy gift that I have, and part of that is the awkwardness that of my own insecurities or whatever. And those two things are giving and tithing and submission to leadership in the church, okay? Because, you know, it kind of sounds self-serving, you know, on both parts, all right? But this is what the scriptures say. Obey those who rule over you. And be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Okay, what does that mean? Let's start with the hard part first, okay? I wish I could give you some alternative meaning for obey. But it means what you think it means. It means listen to them and do what they say. Okay? Now, the other side of this coin we find in James is that those who are servant leaders in the body of Christ will be held one day to a stricter judgment for what they said and the example that they set for the people that they had rule over, leadership over. Okay? Obey those who rule over you and be submissive. Now, I've gotten a lot of blowback from this over the years. I mean, I'll receive the blowback. I'm just trying to give it to you the way God gave it to me. Okay? And so here is my question. I don't want you to answer it out loud, just for your own self. Who in the body of Christ has rule over you? And we're not talking about Jesus. We're talking about a somebody. Let me give you a... I don't have it in my notes, but let me just give it to you right quick, okay? God has been trying your entire life to get you under who and what you're supposed to be under so He can put you over who and what you're supposed to be over. We want to have authority, but we don't want to be under authority. And it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. And we ought to be able to say, these are the people that God has placed in my life that I listen to, that I submit to. And remember now, submission is not the same as agreement. If you agree with what your boss tells you to do, you're not in submission to them. You're in agreement with them. Submission only comes into play when they ask you to do something you don't want to do. Amen. Did I mention this is not easy for me? Okay. Amen. See, I've had pastors that made it almost impossible to submit to them. That's why, and if anything, I probably on the opposite end of the spectrum and need to do better, right? I try to make it so easy to submit to me, and I know this may sound arrogant. I promise you, if you can't submit to me, God help you. God help you. Amen. Amen. I'm just telling you. Praise God. I mean, I expect so little of people here that are part of this church, it's embarrassing. God help me. God help me. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive. Why? Why is he telling you to do this? This sounds so old-fashioned. It sounds so outdated. It sounds so tyrannical, you know. And listen, let me tell you why a lot of pastors are control freaks. It's because a pastor has been gifted by God to see the consequences of doing what God says and the consequences of not doing what God says. And a true pastor will give his life for his sheep. In other words, a true shepherd will give their life for the sheep. Not a hireling, not somebody who's just in it for the money, who runs when there's a threat, but a true shepherd will stand in between a threat and the sheep to protect the sheep. Are you following me? And so a true shepherd's heart is for what's good for the sheep. And so pastors become control freaks because they're trying to manipulate people into doing what's right because they can't stand to see them suffer when they ignore God and do what things and don't do things that they should do and do things that they shouldn't. And that's not right for a pastor either. But here is the thing, and this helped me a lot, right? Because I used to get so stressed out about people, some of the things they'd do, get arrested. And I mean, Heritage is just, we want to be this and have been for many years, you know, a place where like a level one trauma center for people. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, praise God. There's been folks over the years that haven't understood that. And, you know, they're looking for some pleasant place to settle down and eat angel food cake and whatever, you know, instead of, praise God. But here's my thing, okay? I'm not supposed to try to control what you do. And your spirit, the real you, that's not mine either, that's God's. Your spirit and your body belong to God. Your soul is yours. But he's put people in your life to help watch for your soul. To help watch. What does that mean? A watchman is someone who identifies threats and issues and potential problems that can develop into and become something even more serious, right? And tries to give warning and give instruction and even correction on those things. Are you following me now? Watch for your souls. You need people. And listen, some of you heard my story. When I was young, I knew I was called to do this. And one of the ways I know I was called to do it is I didn't want to do it. I wanted to be a medical doctor. I had no desire to be a pastor, to preach. And again, it's. But I knew as I continued to grow and learn and whatever, this is what God has for me. I surrendered to it when I was 11 years old, whatever. And so anyway, here we are. Praise God. And I'm still learning and growing and developing and just like everybody else, growing up into Jesus in all things, okay? But you got, okay, hold on. He said you didn't finish that, and I didn't because I'm trying to be. I didn't choose this, it chose me. Are you still what I'm saying? Yeah. Okay, all right, okay. And there are other people in this room. I would dare say that there are many people in this room and watching me online right now. Same calling in your life. Apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. Fivefold ministry. People that God has chosen and gifted for whatever reason God chose and gifted them. Okay, chose them and gifted them to be servant leaders amongst his people. You need to find the people that God has put on this earth to watch for your soul. You need to find those people, whoever they are. I'll even say a good chance is probably not me. How about that? I'm not. This is, if you think I'm trying to strong arm you, you don't know me. Okay? If you think I'm trying to manipulate you, you don't know me. All right? But if it's not, let me say it this way. I'll be a little more bold about it. If it's not me, it's somebody, and you need to find that somebody. Amen. Romans chapter 12 says that to think more highly of yourself is to think that you can do what God's put you on this earth to do without other people. Every person listening to me right now has been given a God-assigned destiny. You were given purpose and grace in Christ Jesus before time began. It is written. If you've seen Slumdog Millionaire, they stole that, so much stole that from God, right? It is written, okay? Every person in this room has a God-given, God-assigned destiny that was determined by God before you ever lived on this planet. Purpose and grace. Don't start, he believes in predestination. The Bible says God determined ahead of time that we would all be conformed in the image of his Son, whosoever will, okay? So don't you think I'm saying that. Well, he must have chosen me to be. No. He chose. Whatever he put in you, it's going to be a blessing and a bright light shining and be fulfilling and satisfying and contentment in your life as well as the life around you. You got to find it, right? But listen to me, though. That's not the point. Hear me, please, carefully, all right? Every person in here has a very specific destiny, not random, specific destiny, that cannot be fulfilled without other people. You follow me? So watch this now. We're layering something here. If the destiny is specific and it can't be fulfilled without other people, the people have to be specific also. Are you seeing this? They're not random. Jesus didn't say, give me 12, any 12 will do. He prayed all night with his Father. And the next morning, he chose the 12. Even Judas. He had to choose somebody that no matter what, how many miracles they saw or how much they heard from God, their heart would never change and would still choose money and greed over. Are you following me now? I'm not sure you follow me. I'm going to go back over it. You have a specific destiny that cannot be fulfilled without other people. Therefore, the other people are not random. They're specific. You know what that means, right? You came out of your mother's womb looking for a certain group of people. Your destiny and their destiny are intertwined. It's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. So that's why I say, if it's not me, there's somebody out there that God has chosen, put stuff in, and then gave them to you to watch for your soul. And notice he says, as those who must give an account. I was doing some writing today. You know, the Bible says that God will dry our tears in heaven. There are people who say, there's no tears in heaven. That's not true. There's tears in heaven, but God dries them. I can think of a lot of reasons why people would cry in heaven, sad tears in heaven. And one that comes to mind is people finally realizing when they get to heaven the kind of life they could have lived every day while they were on this earth as a child of God. And I imagine there's going to be some very awkward conversations between church members and their pastors in heaven one day. Something along these lines, right? I said in your church every Sunday for 20 years. And you never told me that I could be baptized with the Holy Spirit and live with the power of God flowing through my life. What's wrong? What? I think we need to move on. What do y'all think? All right. Let them do so with joy and not with grief. Praise God. One of my big reservations with pastoring was I saw the toll that pastoring took on pastors' children. And I know a lot of pastors' children today who don't even want to even go to church. Well, I say that's an exaggeration. I know some. I know some. And why is that? It's because they watch what church members do to their daddy, and they develop an animosity towards it, right? So I talked to the Lord about that, and I said, Lord, I'm going to do this for you, but you're going to have to help me with my children. And he said, let them pastor it with you. Don't leave them out of any of it. Let them pastor it with you. And that's what we've done. And praise God. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Man, it's 6:34 and we ain't even talked about the new birth yet. Amen. This next one, Luke 21 and 19. It says, by your patience, possess your souls. By your patience, possess your souls. Let me go King James on you. By your patience, possess ye your souls. I like the King James here better, although I'm not a fan of ye, okay? By your patience, you possess your souls. Now, we've already established that your spirit and your body belong to God. Your soul belongs to you. But now we've got a verse that says, by your patience, you possess your soul. Why is that? The sacred line that God will not cross, the devil will stomp all over. And what the devil ultimately is trying to do is get you to sell your soul to some person, to something, to some experience, to money, to drugs, to sex, to what. Now, think about it for a moment, okay? We even say, man, that thing owns me, when we have a hard time saying no to something that we should say no to. It doesn't own you, but it might own your soul. It might possess your soul. What is he talking about here? By your patience, possess your soul. I like the word patience here, but I prefer endurance. And the original word leans more towards a correct, well, it's because of a modern day understanding of patience. We think of being patient as, you know, fighting against impatience, okay? And so I guess in that sense, it works, but it's not a negative, it's a positive. It's not a not doing word, it's a doing word. So he's saying by endurance, possess your soul. In other words, he's saying that when your flesh is pulling you in one direction and the Holy Spirit is leading you in another direction, you have to endure in that moment, because remember now, we've sinned against our body and our body's working in a way that's trying to work against us, and Satan's trying to manipulate that. But what are we ultimately wanting to do? We're wanting to regain possession of our soul from the thing or the person or the substance or the habit or whatever that took control of it. You following this? Okay. All right. Now. I mentioned this verse last week, but it's still one of my favorites. So simple, but so applicable. 3 John chapter 2. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. So we go back then to the drawing. We know that our spirit has been saved, our soul is being saved, but it's like that valve. We've got springs of living water. We've got rivers of life, not river, rivers, plural, of life, flowing from God into us, but our thinking has that shut off. What would that river of life do? That river of life will bring health, every kind of good, and prosperity, financial and otherwise, into our life existence. Okay? This is one of the reasons why Satan tries so hard to attack our minds where money and financial increase are concerned. And there are so many lies. I'm not going to try to address all that, but there are so many lies in the body of Christ today and what people believe about money. And anyway, but, you know, mammon is the God substitute of choice for a lot of people. They look to mammon more than anything else for their answers as their source. And that's an area that Satan really tries to circle the wagons around and keep people in bondage over. God's a good God, and He wants you to prosper. Amen. In every area of life. Money's not the root of all evil. The love of money is the root of all evil. And you can love money whether you've got it or whether you don't. Got a lot of one-liners here. God doesn't mind you having things. He doesn't want things to have you. It goes back to what possesses your soul. That's why learning to give and tithe and honor God with your increase is such an important part of our growth and development. But God desires above all things that you may prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers. In other words, you could do things without God to get temporary results in your life, but that's not glorifying to God, and in the end it's not going to be a blessing to you. But when you honor God and when you allow, instead of what's on the outside of you trying to get it into you, instead let who and what's on the inside of you flow forth from you, that's true prosperity. That's true prosperity. And even then, we talk about the financial prosperity of it. The Bible says that He's given us the ability to get wealth so that His covenant might be established in all the earth. So it's prosperity with a purpose. Are you following what I'm saying? It's prosperity with a purpose. In other words, it costs money to preach the gospel. It costs money to preach the gospel. All right, I don't want to talk about money. People get real quiet when you start doing that. Okay. When we were created in God's image, the triune man functioned seamlessly as one. For some reason, I got too many spaces in this, but it's not showing up there, so that worked out good. Okay. Created in God's image, the triune man functioned seamlessly as one. How seamlessly did it function? So seamlessly that Adam did not even know he had a body until he sinned. That's amazing, isn't it? That's amazing, isn't it? He was so spiritually aware and conscious that he... Now, watch this, though. I said this in the earlier classes. I'll say it again. Some of you haven't heard it. Most of you probably haven't heard it yet. It's hard for us to think, how could someone be so spiritually aware they didn't know they had a body? But people in heaven are saying, how is it that you're so fleshly aware you don't know you are a spirit? You see how the tables have turned there? We can't imagine not knowing we have a body. They can't imagine us not knowing we are a spirit. That we only think of ourselves as a body trying to have a spiritual experience. So what happened? Well, sin ruined the seamless and harmonious function of the triune man. Remember now, this three-yet-one man was created in the image and likeness of God. And what we know about God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit is that they always work together in seamless unity, oneness, harmony, and community, right? Never had a crossword, never had a disagreement. And so when God created you and me, spirit, soul, and body, our spirit, soul, and body function together just like God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit function together seamlessly in oneness, harmony, unity. Right? Now, we're going back to that, but even a born-again man or woman, are you following what I'm saying? We have to keep the flesh under now. Law of sin and death in our members trying to pull us away. God setting us free from sin, setting us free from the temptation of sin. So sin is what ruined the seamless and harmonious function of the triune man. Let me say it another way. Sin brought death and chaos to the triune man. Okay? Death and chaos. Death and chaos. Now, when we say, man, this is one of those nights that I just wish everybody out there just come on in here and we just keep going for another hour, but that's all right. Well, amen. This is something very simple, but I really think it's one of the more important things the Lord's taught me over the last, 10 years or so, is that we have to understand death as being separation. Death means separation. Death means separation. If death means separation, life means union. Life means connection. When a person dies physically, it's when their spirit and soul separate from the body that they were living in. We say they're dead. What's really happened is their spirit and soul no longer occupy this tent. That's physical death. Spiritual death is when the spirit is no longer connected with God who is a spirit. That's when someone is dead spiritually. Death is separation. So when we say sin brought death and chaos to the triune man, what we understand is that it separated our spirit from God's spirit. Death equals separation. Now that we've lost that flow of God's life and nature from Him into us, it's left flesh with the only life holding all the cards, like we said a moment ago, and it's thrown the whole thing into chaos. Again, your body was meant to serve you, never meant to be your master. Your emotions were meant to serve you, never meant to be your master. But now, they're vying for control of the whole being. And sadly, people who are born again, it's still that way because we haven't grown and developed in faith and in spiritual maturity in the things of God. Now, here's a big word that ties back in with earlier classes. We'll do that next week. Sin caused enmity between God and man. Now, I didn't misspell the word. It's E-N-M-I-T-Y, enmity. Enmity speaks of disagreement. And there's a spectrum that could be something as mild as a difference of opinion all the way to violent hatred. That's enmity. It rhymes with enemy, and a lot of times there is enmity that has caused someone to be an enemy, okay? But enmity, again, is a Bible word, and it has to do with lack of harmony, lack of agreement, lack of union, lack of oneness, okay? It's a death word, say it that way. But notice now, sin caused enmity between God and man, but then also sin caused enmity within man. All right? And so here's the drawing to illustrate that. Notice now the enmity has blocked and shut off effectively the flow of God's life and nature from Himself into us. All right? And when that happened, it created enmity between the spirit and the soul, and the soul and the body, meaning a lack of harmony. There was harmony, now there's no harmony. When we were born again, our spirits were made new and became one with God, and that harmony has been reestablished. It's the lingering enmity. The Bible says the carnal mind. This is a born-again man who still thinks like someone who's not born again. That's what it means to be carnally minded. Carnal mind is death. What does that mean? It means a born-again man who still thinks like somebody who's not been born again is for the most part going to be separated from all the benefits, all the privileges, all the rights, all the goodies, amen, that belong to him because he is a child of God. Doesn't mean he's not saved. That's a natural man. A natural man is one who's not been saved. Things of God are foolishness to that man. There's a third one, though, and that's the one we're all going after, right? A spiritual man or woman is someone who has been born again and for the most part thinks like somebody who has been. So notice now, we're born again. Enmity between God and man is immediately removed. Jesus bled to death naked on the cross to get rid of it. Now it's the enmity that's in us. And the primary, of course, location of that is in our soul, our mind, emotions, and will. Amen. Okay. Well, praise God. 6:48. You get anything out of this tonight?
you guys are fun to teach. Amen. That part where he says, you know, so they can do so with joy and not with grief. Amen. You guys are a joy to teach, and you pull on the gift that God has put in me to teach, and it's a pleasure. And I could stand here to 10 o'clock tonight, and amen. I don't know if you, I think some of you probably sat here that long. I don't know, but anyway, Father, you're good to us. Oh Lord, how we love you. Thank you for truth. Thank you for answers. Thank you for wisdom. Thank you for understanding, Father. Thank you for the renewing of our minds by the Holy Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God working together, living and powerful, deep within us, Father, engrafted into us, becoming a part of us. Lord, this is not something that we've made up. It's something that has made us who and what we are and what we are becoming as the life that's in us is manifested through us as we acknowledge every good thing, Lord, that you've placed in us. Thank you, Father, for teaching us and showing us and revealing truth to us. Satan, you'll not steal this word. Get your hands off of what belongs to God. I thank you, Lord, that even parts that were not understood tonight, Holy Spirit, you'll continue to teach and lead and guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Know that you're loved. Thank you for being here. Good things coming.